my name's Pastor Brett. I'm the youth pastor here. Jeff and Carrie are out of town vacationing, and they were like, hey, do you want to preach? And I was like, you betcha. I love preaching. I love the word. If you ever, on Wednesday nights, we have a truckload of students coming on Wednesday night, and God's doing awesome things in the youth group. So I don't care how old you are, as long as you're not weird, just come by and see what God's doing because it's awesome. We're excited for 2019. I hope you guys are. How many of you guys made New Year's resolutions? Who's going to be in the gym with me? No one raised their hand. I'm going to be all alone, babe. So it's I don't know. It's not looking good for me because I'm the type of person that when I'm lifting heavy things, I'm the type of person that needs that encourager. So here's the thing. Like I said, I'm the youth pastor, and in Uncommon Youth Ministries, we're used to we party. We get rowdy. So everybody just kind of look at me real quick and just smile as big as you can. I just, oh yeah, right there. He just opened up right away. All right, let's. Jesse Urban's in here. He's my security on a Wednesday night. So if you rush the stage, watch out, Jesse. He's gonna get you. Okay, keep smiling at me. All right, now here's the next thing we're gonna try and do. I need you to talk at me. I was raised in the South, and if you were raised in the South, that means people talk back to preachers, but in a good way. So I'll be mad at you if you make me feel bad, but like if you're just like, preach it, come on, let's go. What are some other things that people say? That's good. Except here's the thing, it's kind of an art form because, and it always tickles me a little bit when people are like, oh, come on, when the preacher's like preaching something, and it is good, but he's preaching like, there are so many lost souls, kids are starving, someone's like, amen. I'm like, no, that you don't want to do it like that. You'll get it. So if you have your Bibles, oh, there we go. Thank you, Tina. Here, we're going to teach you a little bit something. Another thing we do in Uncommon is we expect our students to bring their Bibles, right? And so we kind of make them feel a little bit guilty if they don't. And I think that's healthy. I think we need more of that. So I'm going to make you feel guilty if you don't have your Bible. So if you have your Bibles, as you should, one more time so that everybody gets participation trophies. If you have your Bibles, there you go. I triggered some of you when I said participation trophies. We don't teach that around here. All right, so we're going to open up to the book of the Bible, Joshua. So go there. Joshua chapter 4. We're not going to get into it right away. I'm in Judges. That's not good. No judgment. All right, Joshua, there you go. So who likes new things? We just had Christmas. Eric did a great job reminding you that Christmas happened. All the parents were like, where's my money? All the kids were like, here's my money. I got some new things. You already saw my preaching shirt. I think everybody likes new things. Who likes a new house? Who wants a new house? And everybody's like, yeah. Okay, back there on the camera, love it. People at home watching, you have a new house? Great. I'm hopefully going to have one of those soon. Who likes a new car, right? Who likes the smell of a new car, right? I Googled what the smell of a new car is. You guys know what that is? It's volatile chemicals. So you're actually harming yourself when you buy a new car. But, hey, it's a new car, right? I love the smell of a new car. Some of you guys who have kids, toddlers, you're like, I miss what my car smelled like when it was new. I miss what my car looked like when it was new. If you've seen me driving around town, I'm sorry. I have a gold Chrysler minivan. I drive like a maniac. Okay, I'm a city boy. If you can't tell by the skinny jeans and the floral shirt, I have no patience for slow drivers. So I'm sorry. I apologize ahead of time. Kind of like how you pray before you eat pre-breast food. I'm just asking you to forgive me ahead of time because I'm probably gonna pass you illegally because I drive fast. But anyway, you've probably seen the outside of my van. It's not the nicest car, but it's known in our youth ministry called the man van because men drive vans and thus man vans. So. On the inside of the car, it doesn't look very nice. In fact, it doesn't smell very nice either, right, babe? I'm pretty sure there's something living in there. So if there's any exterminators in the house, talk to me after service. But I think we all like new things, smell of a new car, look of a new home, look of a new car. We're going to be talking about new things and newness this morning. I titled the sermon, All Things New. I like that picture. It's pretty cool. I did it myself. Thanks. Here's the thing. When I was a new Christian, everything was awesome. How many of you guys have been serving God like less than a year? Anybody? Yeah, because, you know, early service, everybody's been serving at least a decade, right? You don't come to early church unless you're serious. Okay, how many over a decade? All right, very, I was right. Hey, I just kind of went for it, and it worked. I love winging it. All right, more than 20 years. Okay, yeah, I'm going to just have to jump a few decades. 40 years. It's still like half of you. This is crazy. 60 years. Raise your hand if you think you've been serving God longer than anybody else in the place. Okay, one person back there. Love it. All right. But do you remember when you, I've been a Christian since 2009, so actually in February, 2 months, that'll be my 10-year anniversary. I'm finally a serious Christian. I can go to early service without getting paid for it. That's good. I remember being a new Christian and just loving life because everything was new. Man, I was going to this church thing. I had no idea what we were doing. We were singing all these weird songs I never heard before. I was wearing all these new clothes, not of this world, Jesus fishes. I remember seeing Jesus fishes on everybody's car at church, and I was thinking, oh, you know what's a good deal? Babe, I like fishes. Every time we go to Walmart, I'm like, can I get a fish? And he's just like, it'll die. You can hardly take care of yourself. You're going to take care of fish. But I had this idea. I'm going to buy a fish tank, right? And you know those betta fishes? They're like Japanese fighting fishes. They kill each other if they're in the same tank. I was like, I'm going to get a red one, and that's going to be like the devil. And then I'm going to get a blue one, and that's going to be like Jesus, and I'm going to have them fight. The only thing is I didn't think, like, what if the red one kills the blue one? But anyway, these are the things you think about when you're a new Christian, or at least I did. Everything was new. I was very immature. I had no idea what I was doing. Still kind of don't. But I loved Jesus with everything in me. And everything was exciting because everything was new. Do you guys feel me? Do you guys understand that? And the same thing goes when you start a new job. You're like, whoa, this is awesome. I'm getting paid. Teenagers. Yep, no teenagers in here. There's two. There we go. You're getting paid. You have a new job. Maybe you moved to a new place. Maybe you got married. Maybe you did all those things in like 3 months. Me and my wife did. It was crazy. Don't advise that. But when things are new, things are awesome because things are new, right? It's kind of like a vicious circle. I wasn't a cool Christian yet. I say cool Christian, I wasn't a mature Christian yet. I didn't know how to talk the talk, look the look, walk the walk. I didn't have a nice floral Hawaiian shirt to preach in. But everything was awesome because everything is new. And before we really dive deep in this message, I felt God impress on me that I need to talk to you about this. I don't want you to think that you're coming here this morning for a lesson. This isn't a classroom. I know it's kind of like guy up front talking to a bunch of people like it's like a college classroom, but that's not at all what I think church should be. The actual, and you've heard this a million times, and you'll probably hear it a million more because I think it's important, and things that are important should get repeated, right? The word that we get church from is ekklesia, and that's Greek for those who are gathered to go out. It's a gathering of those called to go out, and that's the church. That's where we get the word church, and you're right in saying that I'm the church, we are the church, but I also think church is an activity because we're actually participating in the gathering part, right? And so this morning, what I want you to know is this message is for you because it was written, and the message contents was written by the person who made you. And so I don't care. I mean, I love that. You know, we have someone who's been serving the Lord for 90 years in this room, I think, maybe. Most of you have been serving God for a long time because you're willing to get up early for him, which is a hard ask. But I want you to know that God's not done with you yet, and this message is pertinent for you because it's pertinent for everybody. So I don't want you to think, you know, I got my notepad out. Ooh, that's a good one-liner. I got some of those. They're highlighted. They're on the screen. You're going to get those one-liners. You can quote me on Facebook, follow me on Instagram. It's cool. But the main purpose for today is for you to be equipped so that when you go out, notice I said when, not if, when we as a church go out, we're equipped. We have that knowledge, that foundation, so that when we go out and we start living, loving, acting like Jesus, we actually live, act, and love like him. Instead of maybe some pastor or preacher or famous Instagram person. Does that make sense to you guys? So I want to set the stage. The contents of this book are important, very, very important. And I think you can dress a certain way, and I'm a youth pastor, so I know I can get a lot of heat for the things I do to reach the youth, but hey, it works. But the one thing I never forget is that regardless of how I look, how I talk, how I act, it's this that's the most important thing, okay? And so I want you guys to follow along. I want you to hear what we're saying. God has a plan for you, and this message is for you, but it's not so you know more. but so you can be who God called you to be, and then you can do what God called you to do, right? Does that make sense to you guys? We got one person talking back to me. Love it. Thank you. All right, so we're going to Joshua 4, verses 1 through 9. We're going to read that. Should be up on the screen. It says, "When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to carry up 12 stones from the middle of Jordan,'" Jordan is a river, "'from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.' So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, 'Go over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, "What do these stones mean?" tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial," say memorial. "These stones were meant to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever," say forever. Verse 8, "So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of tribes of those tribes." It's kind of like, at this point, you're like, yeah, we get it, dude. Like, get to the point. "They took the 12 stones up from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to the camp, where they put them down." Verse 9, "Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day." We're going to dive deeper into this passage, but I think this is really important. Notice the two keywords were what? Memorial and what? Forever. Okay, remember those words. So I went to this thing called Master's Commission in my first 2 years of college. Basically, you pay a lot of money to be treated like a servant, and you also can't talk to girls, and you also move a lot of chairs. It's awesome. I learned a lot about God in those 2 years. And one thing I know that still to this day stuck with me is I was told this by my director. It says this, should be on the screen. "In the beginning was the newness, and that newness created the moment." I reference that. You know, when things are new, things are awesome. You got all these special moments with God because everything is awesome because everything is new, right? "In the beginning was the newness, and that newness created those moments." They were special because they were new. But now, 50 years later, 10 years later, 9 years later, now we must create newness to reestablish those moments. Does that make sense to you guys? Because now we've reached the point of maturity where it's on us to create new moments. We're no longer baby Christians drinking milk, right? We're steak eaters. Amen, right? Father's Day is coming. I can't wait. Whoever makes those steaks, I still don't know. It's so good. "In the beginning was the newness, and that newness created the moment." Now we must create the newness to have those moments. How do we do that? I think we do that by listening and obeying and perceiving, that's an important word we forget, perceiving what God is doing right now and then being hopeful for what he's doing in the future. I think we create new moments by doing that, being obedient. One thing, one thing I learned, do I have my water somewhere? I know I'm going to need it. There she goes. My babe got me. All right. One thing I learned when I was very young in my faith was I had written down in a journal of mine. Yeah, I used to journal. Now I like iPhones and I have all my cute journals in my iPhone. This was about 70 years ago, so I was, you know, roughly 2-3 years into my faith. And I looked back and I found this, and it encouraged me now even as a pastor. And I think this is one of those physical examples of creating a memorial stone that you remember forever, and it's this. This is what I writ. Can't talk this morning. This is what I wrote in my journal. It says this: "God is a mystery, and relationship with him is like a puzzle. Very complex, yet the steps are laid out in front of you. The most intricate design, yet its blueprint is so simple a child could understand it. The key to understanding this design is putting aside trying to understand him and desiring to know him. Seeking him will unlock your understanding of him piece by piece." And I was like, what happened? Like, that was so wise and so, like, eloquently spoken. I'm like, I don't even think I could have come up with that right now. Maybe it's because I know too much. Maybe my simple obedience when I didn't know a lot meant more to Jesus than knowing a lot, than having a degree under your belt. But even now as a pastor, when you're seeing what teenagers and what families are going through today, you need something like this to look back on and go, whoa, God was speaking to me then. And what he spoke to me can still be an encouragement to me to this day. I think it's so difficult for us as Christians to remember God's faithfulness, especially when we're going through trying times. It's a crazy world we live in today. I always hear this. Always hear this. Oh, the good old days. Oh, things were better back then. I don't necessarily think that's false. I believe it was Pastor Dean that described the disease as spiritual amnesia. I think that's perfect for it. God does something in our life. That thing is awesome. It is a foundational moment. It's a pillar moment, pillar of fire. The Red Sea's parting. The Jordan River is parting in front of us. And then a year later, when we go through trying times, we forget that God was faithful, right? Spiritual amnesia. I think that's so good. And I don't think it was any different for them in ancient Israel, referenced in Joshua 1:9, when they were traveling. They were, 40 years in the wilderness, and they're trying to find their homeland. God literally had to provide them food and water. They were completely in the hands of God, like literally in the hands of God. They didn't eat if it wasn't for God. They didn't drink if it wasn't for God. And I'm assuming they didn't sleep very well if it wasn't for God, knowing that their provision is coming from him. And then even more so, water doesn't just part, right? Like that's not something that happens in physics and science. I didn't study that in school, but I think I can say that with assurance. That was an act of God, and they saw it with their eyes. But still yet, if you know your Bible, still as humans, we forget. Now, a lot of times we, today in Western civilization, we're like, oh man, the Israelites were crazy. I don't know how they did it, but I don't think we're any different than them. I think God is faithful to us, no different than he was faithful to them back then, but we still forget what he did. And I think that issue, you guys, is because we don't build a stone. I think we fail to make sure we put a memorial stone forever in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, so that we can go, hey, when I'm going through a trying time, I remember what God did. And then that being a foundation for us to come. So the correlation here is, in order to remember what God did, you can't get past your humanness. You can't get past your humanity and your lack of being able to remember. You can't always get past that spiritual amnesia you're going to feel. It's going to happen. But what you can do is you can intentionally build a stone. Notice I have some cinder blocks here. Actually, these are ancient cinder blocks. The Latin word for cinder is sin, and that's where we get our common day word sin, and it's because these things are the worst, and I hate them. But just kidding. That was a joke. I'm so happy you guys are laughing at me. I told Pastor Matt, I was like, almost equally as important as me helping them know Jesus more is for First Service to laugh at my jokes. So thank you for that. But seriously, this is serious. Remember what God has done, but look forward to what God is doing. And that's kind of my main point for today is, yes, God has done great things in the lives of our church and this community. God has done great things in the world. God did great things in this scripture that's thousands of years old. But I wonder, looking forward, what 2,000 years later, what Christians then are going to be saying about what God did now on this holy ground. I wonder. But the thing is I don't have to wonder because I can see it. I can literally see it playing out around me. And I think so many times we as Christians are, it's almost like what God did is a distraction to us. Not because of God, but because of us. We're so focused on what God did back then or over here that we are failing to look forward. It's like if you're driving a car and you're only looking in the rearview mirror. And it's like you're driving and all you can see is what's behind you because that's what you're focusing on. And I don't know about you, but I can't drive very well if I'm focused on my rearview mirror. If I'm looking at that, someone's tailgating me and I'm like, you better stop. You don't know who I am. I know judo. I will mess you up, right? If you're focused on what God did or that person or that thing or that testimony behind you, I think we often position ourselves in a place where we fail to be obedient in the now, and that positions us in a place where God isn't going to do something for us in the future. Or maybe he's going to do it in the lives of someone else. You can't drive forward if you're focused on the rear view. I saw a pastor describe it like that, and I thought it was so good. Of course, he actually had a rear view mirror, and I was thinking, I could probably get a screwdriver and unhook mine, but then I realized I had to get to church. so didn't think that through. I remember a time when I was in college and I was in Master's Commission. I was looking at all the sins and all the mistakes that I had made. And it was really getting me down. I felt like I couldn't be who I was called to be. I couldn't be the pastor I was called to be. I couldn't preach how I was meant to preach in authority because of what was behind me. And the same mentor of mine who led me to that in the beginning was the newness kind of teaching said, Brett, if you focus only on what's behind you, you fail to see what's in front of you. And I remember that to this day, and I remember journaling that. And to this day, you'll notice when I'm talking about ministry, I'm so excited for what's to come. I'm so excited. And I think that's a mentality that's healthy because I think we as the church have to be pioneers. I think we have to be innovators, creators. I think we have to be on mission. We always say, oh, God's a creator God, but we fail to create. God pioneered everything, but we fail to pioneer. God gave us these brilliant minds, but we fail to innovate. We always want to look at what God's doing in North Carolina or in the South or wherever this big mega church is, but we fail to see, whoa, wait a second. How much money did we give in the First Fruits offering as a church this size so that we can mobilize people to go to Guatemala, build orphanages? I think that's huge. I think that's awesome, right? But I'm still excited for what God is going to do through us. I'm so excited that we're sending another team. And I'm so excited that we have men and women in our body who are willing to just say, I'm there. I'm going to do it. I don't care what my work says. These kids need our help. That's the church, right? I'm so excited for that. We are on mission. And here's the thing. We're going to also open up our Bibles to Isaiah 43:19. You probably know this verse, most of you. I think it's a beautiful verse, and I think it's pertinent to us today. It says, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Oh, I love that. I think for the Israelites, that was literal. I think for us, it can be metaphorical. He's making a way in our wasteland. He's giving us provision by water in the desert while we walk through it. But first, we have to perceive it. First, we have to see, God, you're doing a new thing in my life. I think God wants what he did in the past to be a foundation for our future, but not a distraction. And I think for so many of us, in fact, I don't think, I know, I see it. I see it all the time in teenagers, in their families. Oh, you know, God used to heal people. Oh, God used to work in my life. I used to be able to speak to people out in public about Jesus. Oh, I used to lift my hands in worship. I used to, when they played my favorite songs. My grandma, when she visited us, she was like, does your church play the Gaithers? And I was like, no, not really. I like them, but hey, you know, God is doing a new thing. He's doing a new thing in the leadership of the church. He's doing a new thing in the creators and the creative people in the church to write new songs. It's a good thing. It's a great thing. Just amen for me, even if you disagree. Just, yep, that's good. You know, and over the past of the last couple months, I've seen God doing new things, and I know of God doing new things, and I want to tell you about them. There's a church in Georgia. I met one of the pastors there when I was in Atlanta a couple weeks ago, and he was telling me about the revival that's happening in his church, and I was like, oh, yeah, sure, a revival. Everybody's saying their church has a revival. You market. Oh, hey, guys, 6 p.m. Next week, we're going to have a revival. I'm like, since when did revival depend on us and our marketing ability, right? But no, he tells me, no, it's not like that. On a Sunday morning, we'll have 150 people. They baptized over 2,000 people since February. Not on a Sunday morning. People were coming to the church on Sunday night, and they didn't have service on Sunday night like us. But people were coming to the church because they realized, hey, I need hope. Hey, I need a future. I need something that I've tried all these things, but it's not working for me. This small church has reached thousands of people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? But not for gain, but so life change could occur. That's happening in Georgia, and news stories aren't documenting it. It's not Brownsville, right? But it's still happening. Just because we don't perceive it doesn't mean it's not happening. The perception is on us, right? The perception is on us. Minnesota Youth, me and my wife come from Minnesota. They gave over $1 million to missions in 1 year. Youth students from 6th grade to 12th grade. $1 million. They lead the nation, not the biggest state, not the most youth, but they lead the nation because someone imparted on a pastor that this is going to be important. And then he spoke that vision to the youth, and they perceived it. They perceived what God could do, right? They saw that God was moving in the past, and they were like, no, God's going to move now. In my obedience, God is going to move now. And they gave over $1 million to Speed the Light. Man, how powerful is obedience? I read a few weeks ago, I can't remember the source, but I'm sure you could find it. I think it was Influence Magazine. The fastest growing local church in the world, can you guys guess where that is? The Middle East. The Middle East. My brother was just in Afghanistan. He serves in the army. And he was telling me how bad it is over there. And I just remember thinking, wow, it's almost like there's a correlation between like persecution, obedience, and growth. I think those are related. And I think oftentimes, you know, churches in Western civilization, sometimes they feel stagnant because they're comfortable. That was free. You can do whatever you want with that. And then here we are here in Christian Life Fellowship and the Beyond Initiative. And God speaks vision into the leadership. Long before I was here, the elders knew about it. Pastor Jeff and Carrie, Matt and Bonnie knew about it. And they were waiting for the right timing because they knew that obedience trumps sacrifice. And then here we are going through this thing, paving a new way for the church to come. Sometimes we like to think that the remodeling that's going to happen on this work day and the mission stuff that we're doing, man, it's so good. And it's so good that we get to be a part of it, right? Like, I feel spoiled. I'm like, oh, man, the things that we could do, the amount of youth that we could reach if we had a bigger room in there, God is being faithful. But I also love that, you know, Pastor Jeff and Carrie always bring it back to, it's not just for us, though. We're riding on the backs of people faithful in the past. We have to pave the way for the future so that the future church could still have a place to worship God, to still come and be equipped to go out, right? It's perceiving what God can do in the future. And I think the sad part is every year more than 4,000 churches in America close their doors compared to just over 1,000 new churches opening. Remember what I said about persecution, obedience, and growth? We begin a crash course to death when we fail to look forward. And I think that's a promise. I think just like the rear view thing, if you are driving in a rear view mirror and you're only focusing on that, you're probably going to crash. And may that be a metaphor for you in your spiritual life. If you're only focused on what God did in your past and you're failing to see what he's doing now and what he can do with you and for you and through you in the future, you begin a crash course to death. And I think that's what's happening in a lot of churches. I've had the privilege of being a military brat and traveling the nation and seeing a lot of these. And even in my college years when I was studying to be a pastor, I see it. Churches are just growing old. They may know more, but they're lacking obedience because they're just so focused on the past. And God's going, see, I'm doing a new thing in Georgia. See, I'm doing a new thing in Minnesota. See, I'm doing a new thing in the Middle East. See, I could do a new thing in your church if you would just perceive it. If you would just see it. And then once you see it, you would step out in obedience to it. And that's why I wanted to start this message by saying each and every one of you in this room, and the majority of our mature body of believers are here this morning, early service, going to go get some lunch afterwards. There we go, amen. Amen. It's probably not going to be as good as Christmas ham with brown sugar glaze. Anyway, I should stop. I'm going to lose you really quick. Right? The majority are here, but I wonder where the obedience is. And as a youth pastor, I see this all the time. Oh, God's starting a fire in the youth. Oh, I remember when I was like that. I remember when God was doing new things in my life, and I'm going, no. We have youth leaders in that place that are over 80 years old, and they're reaching as many teenagers as our youngest leaders, right? Carol Schultz, Mary Hamilton. They're okay with being called old. I'm going to not call any of my other youth leaders old. I'm going to come Wednesday when we have youth service again. I'm not going to have any leaders who's going to be like, you called me old. No, thank you. But my point is this. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter how cool you are. It matters your obedience and your ability to perceive what God could do in someone's life. Jesus isn't the Savior from the world. He is the Savior of the world. And we have to position ourselves. It's all mentality. We got to think, hey, if God's not the Savior from the world, he's not saving us from the world, right? He's the Savior of the world. And if we have that message in us, how effective could we be if we opened up our mouth and we opened up our eyes and we saw what God could do in the lives of the people in our community? Every week for the last 2 years, people, since I've been here, we have had new students come to Uncommon every single week. Chris Payne, is that correct? Jesse, is that right? I can't see any of our other youth leaders. It happens. People want to know the gospel. And you know what? We don't play games in Uncommon. We literally don't play games. We don't do them. And you know why? We used to. Students came up to me and said, it's okay if you cut the games. We want to know about Jesus. We want to know more. It's good, right? God's doing a new thing, but he can do a new thing in your life too. So here we have these cinder blocks, right? And Joshua 4, verses 1 through 9 talk about the people of Israel building memorial stones. And it happens in more times in the Bible than just this, but this, I think, is the one you think about most when you think about building a stone and a memorial stone. When I say build a rock, I'm saying if God did something in your life, you need to document it, and sometimes in a physical way. And now I'm kind of scared about this next part. I've only practiced once. So if you could, just bear with me for a second. Think of these blocks as testimonies in someone's life. And these are three testimonies in my life that I remember. And I built a stone. These don't represent them, but for the sake of an illustration, they do. But in our house, in my journals, they do. And this was the story of my friend Josh. Oh, man, I don't have much time. Okay, I'm going to be done in about 5 to 10 minutes. Okay, is that good? Okay, good. There was a story in Master's Commission of my friend Josh. I came to Master's Commission. I was broken. I was in a relationship before then, and I worshipped this girl, right? And then, as you know, teenagers become fickle, I wasn't the hottest guy on the planet anymore. My friend was, and I'm going to let you use your imagination there. And I came to Master's Commission broken because my identity was wrapped up in her. And I remember this feeling. I had lost 40 pounds in a month because I couldn't eat. I felt my heart palpitating out of my chest. And I came and I knew I needed to get the heck out of Dodge. Dodge being Bettendorf, Iowa. I know, Iowa's. And I went up to Minnesota. Minnesota's kind of cool, right? Even though you don't like the Vikings. And I remember going, I just need a circle of people who love Jesus more than I do right now. I need to be around people who love Jesus more than I do right now. And I got this friend, his name was Josh, and Josh is one of those guys you go, God, like, I'm not saying you don't know what you're doing or you're doing it wrong, but why did he get all the good stuff? Why is he more attractive than me? Why is he more talented than me? The dude had the whitest teeth I've ever seen, golden locks. He could play piano and drums like a madman. Anyway, I'm still working through that. But Josh was the friend I needed in that time. And I remember I was spending the night at his host home, and we were just kind of getting ready to go to bed. And he goes, dude, Brett, he's very charismatic. Love him. And he goes, I was thinking about you last night while I was trying to go to bed. And I was like, that's kind of weird. And he was like, no, like, I was thinking about you. I remember 6 months ago, I forgot to mention, this was 6 months later in spring. A year's almost over. We have maybe a few months left of our first college year. And he goes, you came here. And I didn't really like you because you walked into the room and you sucked the air out of the room because you were so unhappy and depressed, right? But I look at you now and I remember hearing when you would get in front of the classroom and talk about how you want God to do things in your life, and you were talking about how God was doing things in your life and how he was making things new in your life. And I'm looking at you now and I'm going, Brett, you're happy. And people, as soon as he said those words, happy, that's what I wanted. As soon as I perceived that, I began to be that. I had to have someone tell me that I was happy. I had to have someone validate that in me. I knew I felt it. I knew God was doing something, but I wasn't sure I believed it because I was too focused on the rearview mirror. And it was as if Josh took that and he goes, hey, look at where you are now. Look what's in front of you. That's what this stone is, right? You guys heard the last time I spoke, my grandparents were here and they listened to it. This is when God healed my mom in a hospital bed before she knew Jesus and accepted Jesus as her savior. Doctors didn't believe that she was gonna live. In fact, it was by their hand that she was dying because they made a mistake. She had double pneumonia as she was healing from major cervical cancer surgery. And she passed out, her oxygen levels tanked. And if you don't know, your brain needs oxygen. Your body needs oxygen. She didn't have any. But she wakes up in a miraculous moment, sees the doctor standing over her bed. The doctor looks at her like, how'd you just wake up? You were getting no oxygen to the brain. And she says, as soon as she saw the doctor say that, the doctor goes, you were given a second chance. And as soon as she said that, she felt God enter the room and she gave her heart to Jesus right there. Right there. And that's what this stone represents. Right? And this stone represents the testimony yet to come, right? And so these, I think we need to build a stone, and those stones need to be a foundation of what we walk on when we walk. We know that God did something. We know that God was faithful here, right? Here it goes. Oh, Lord, help me, right? These have holes in them if you don't know. I'm standing on the foundation of God's faithfulness, right? God did something in my past. He did something in me. I know he can do something for me in the future. So I'm going to step. Oh, I'm literally stepping out in faith right now. I could die right in front of you right now. People online, our numbers have hit record high online because people are like, what is going on? What is this dude in a floral shirt doing? When I saw that God healed my mom, I knew he could heal her. I knew that he could do that. I knew he was capable of doing that, right? And so I'm looking at the future. I'm going, hey, I don't quite see a stone there yet, but I know it's there. I'm going to step because I know God is faithful to do that. I know God is faithful to provide. I know God is faithful to heal. I know God is faithful to speak life into me and give me what I need to be equipped to go out into the world, to preach his gospel, to see God move for real revival to happen in the world, right? Is that good? Thank you. I love that. It's good. I have a whole page of notes left. I'm going to close. When we look forward to what is to come, when we are stepping out on uncharted territory, the works and faithfulness of God in our past become the foundation and the hope for our future. That is why God said, build a stone, build a rock so that you can remember what I did. Because he knows, he created us, he knows the spiritual amnesia we suffer with. He knows we're imperfect. And so my point to you today and what I want you to do, we're not going to have a fancy altar call because I think this is one of those times when simple obedience is what God requires of us, not a show, not an emotional experience. What I want you to think, if everybody could just close your eyes real quick, I want you to think of the time that God was faithful to you in your life. You might be thinking decades ago. You might be thinking yesterday, but I want you to think about that. And I want you immediately as we dismiss to be thinking about how you can write that down, what symbol you can put in your house on the fridge so you can remember what God did in your life. Because here's the thing, people, you are going to walk through something where you're going to need that testimony and you're going to need that example of what God did. And as we go forward in this next season of CLF, when we're in the gym, the soundproof gym, mind you, thank you for all those who helped and my thumb is feeling much better. As we go forward in this next season, I want you to be thinking, wow, we are here because of the faithfulness of God in the past. I wonder and I hope for what he's going to do in the future. You guys can open your eyes now. Sometimes it's going to require a physical illustration. Sometimes it's going to require you writing notes down. I dropped my phone and because I realized people still write on paper. We live in a paper mill town. Sometimes it requires you writing notes in your phone. I all the time do this. Sometimes I, as a pastor, struggle with, God, what are you speaking that you want the youth of America to hear today? And I go through, oh, that's what I was being spoken to when I was a youth. I remember how that helped me. And I'm going, they need to hear that. Is that making sense to you guys? So for all you young or old, man or woman, whatever you are, whoever you are, God wants to do something in your life. But he requires you to perceive what he's doing. To step out in faith. The foundation of what was is the foundation for what is to come, okay? So Jesus, we thank you so much, God, that, Lord, you are a good God. You're doing things. We see it. We're so excited for the future. We're so happy for what you did in the past, God. But we believe, Father, as the church, as those who are called to go out, as those who were put on this earth to bring you glory, God, that you would continue to be faithful in our life, Jesus. We thank you, God, for what you did in the past. But we are hopeful and we are seeing what you're doing now and in the future, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would equip us to be obedient to you, God, because we know that obedience trumps sacrifice in your eyes, God, and we are looking forward to you moving in this community, in this church. We're looking forward to what you're doing in Guatemala and El Salvador and all the places of the earth. We're thankful for what you're doing in the Middle East, building up your church in China and in the Middle East. We're thankful for the revival happening in Georgia, but God, we're asking for you to move here and now in our lives. And everybody said, amen.